Now, if you would turn with me tonight to Revelation chapter 21, and our text is verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Dear congregation, one day for the believer, the former things will be passed away. And how wonderful that will be. How amazing. Because of Christ, there will be deliverance from the present things which the believer faces here below. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now here in the 21st chapter, we are presented with the new heaven and the new earth, and a detailed description of the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God. How glorious, how splendid will be Emmanuel's land, where the Lord and his people, the glorified church, will dwell forever and ever. So we're presented with the new heaven and a new earth and a detailed description of the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God. And we see there the church and the Lord in the midst. In verse 8, we are presented with the judgment of the wicked. Verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And how solemn that is. And it's a marked contrast, isn't it, in this chapter. We see the new heaven and the new earth and the bliss that the Lord's people will know in the eternal state. But then we see the judgment upon unbelievers there in verse 8. How solemn. And for any without Christ, flee unto Jesus. For in Jesus there is deliverance from the wrath of God. He suffered and died, as we have thought of already tonight and are sung of in Psalm 22. He suffered and died on the cross, so that all who believe are delivered from God's wrath. Let me ask you, have you believed? Well, in verse 8, we are presented with the judgment of those who die in their sins, who die not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In contrast, in verse 3 and verse 4, we have the blessedness of God's people. And just come with me to verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now we can consider heaven, and this is true. However, as we note this chapter, we particularly consider the heavenly world to come, when heaven and earth will be one, and the people of God will be found therein. And we're thinking, therefore, of the eternal state of the people of God. Well, as we come to view these things tonight, and our text here before us, verse 4, I'd like us to consider, first of all, the present grief. For we note at the end of the verse, for the former things. Well, they at the moment are the present things. So firstly, the present grief. Secondly, the end of grief. Those words, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And then thirdly, the future bliss. First of all, the present grief. Note those words at the end of our text. For the former things are passed away. The things that were before, dear congregation, dear brethren, they are still the present things. And we are still facing death. We read here there shall be no more death, but at present we are all facing death. Well, think of the former things. Now, we note four things here in our text. There is death, sorrow, crying, and pain. And it reminds us that this world is a veil of tears. Yes, there are times of joy. And there can be a natural joy, as we know, but we particularly focus on a spiritual joy. And that is the chief joys we know, isn't it? They are of a spiritual nature. Yet this world is a veil of tears, and our joys are interrupted here below. Because of sin, there is much sorrow in this world. Now, this world was made perfect. And what perfection was seen? In 6 days, God made this world and all things therein, and it was good. And you know, as you read through those verses concerning the creation, a number of times we read these words, and God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. Now, on the sixth day, God created man. And the council of the Trinity was held. And man then was created. Let us make man. And man was made perfect. He was made upright, as we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And Adam and Eve knew perfection. What a thought that is. They knew perfection before the fall. There was the state of innocence. Now, having created this world and all things therein, God surveyed what he had made. And we read in Genesis 1, verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. He created all things. At the end of all that he created, he made a survey, and he saw it was all very good. The Lord looked on. He saw that which he had made, and it was good. However, sin entered this world, and Adam sinned against God, and creation was marred as a result, and there was the curse. In Genesis 3, verse 17, we read, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Now we note there, because of Adam's sin, creation was marred, and there was a curse upon the ground, upon this world. God created and he looked on, all was very good, but it was marred because of Adam's sin. As we think back to that time, God made a covenant with Adam, commonly called the covenant of works, Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17, Hosea 6, verse 7, and Romans 3, verse 27. And we haven't got time to look at it in detail, but briefly consider this. A covenant was made, and there was a condition of that covenant. Perfect obedience to the whole law in heart and life. He was to keep God's law and thus obey God himself. And that's all plain in Matthew 19, verse 16 and 17, and also in Galatians 3, verse 10. Perfect obedience. That was what was required. Now, there was a special test or positive precept, whereby Adam's submission to God and God's law could be tested. There was the tree there in the garden. Now the promise was life. So we briefly then consider the covenant of works. However, that covenant was broken by Adam. He took the fruit and sinned against God. We read in Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we note there, death. And we read here in our text, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. But we think of death first. Adam sinned, and mankind was shipwrecked. You think of Adam, he stood as head and representative. And so when Adam fell, all descending from him by ordinary generation fell with him. We read this, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin entered the world, and death passed upon all men. And as we think of death, we think of that which is physical, temporal, and then spiritual. And oh, we met people yesterday, did we not, in the open air, who were dead spiritually. Yes, they were walking by, but many had no life within them, spiritual life. They did not know the Lord. They did not have a heart beating for him. Their minds were not focused on him. Spiritual death. But then we think thirdly of eternal death. So when Adam sinned against God and death passed upon all men, mankind was facing spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. The only hope was the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those well-known words in Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Man is facing death. And without Christ, death is coming as a punishment. And if you're not a believer, turn to the Lord. Well, as we consider death, for the believer, death is coming. But there is no fearful sting. Christ bore the punishment. He died in the place of his people. And so there is no fearful sting. Yes, it's a very difficult time. And death is no friend. But there is no fearful sting for the believer. Because of Christ and what he did, he died. Oh, what love for us. Greater love have no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Oh, in love he agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was in such agony upon the cross. And such sorrow, we see it, do we not, in Psalm 88, how sorrow so came in, troubled him, what pain he endured, what physical pain he endured, and what mental pain he endured. This in order to redeem his people, where he accomplished redemption, and Christ was victorious over death. So that there is no fearful sting for the believer. Yet as we think of death, as already mentioned, it's a very difficult time. Death is no friend. There is the valley at the shadow of death. You know, these past few days, it's been very grey, hasn't it? It's been dark, hasn't it? I remember yesterday, no, it was today, a little earlier, just after dinner, thinking, we're just going to get dark soon. And it's grey, isn't it? There's a darkness. And it's not easy, is it? Sometimes to go on in these dark days. Or think of the shadow of death. It's no easy veil. The valley at the shadow of death. Much sorrow and pain. For some, death comes suddenly. But for others, it comes more gradual. And as we think of that which is more gradual, the pain and the sorrow can be more evident. It can be days, weeks, months, and the weakness is seen. And it's a difficult time. We think of death here, sorrow and crying, and many know that inward pain whilst they're in the valley, and sorrow. One can be buffeted by Satan. There's weakness then. And one day, dear brethren, we must enter that valley. Just read these words at the end of verse 4. For the former things are passed away, but we still have death before us. And one day we will enter that valley. It may be sudden for us, or it may be of a gradual nature. But we will enter that valley. And I must, as pastor, you who are brethren here, I must, pastor, lovingly tell you afresh tonight, we're going to enter that valley. And we need to pray now for grace and help and strength in the valley. But remember this, Jesus will be with you and will meet you at the end. And why? Because he was victorious over death. At death, our souls will go to heaven, and it will be eternal life, and we will not face death again. And then considering further, at the last day, our bodies will be reunited with our souls. And what will those words be heard? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And because of Christ in the heavenly world, we will not be facing death. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. It's the present thing, but one day it will be behind us. Death is no friend, and we must face death. But one day it will be behind you, dear brethren. And oh, what joy will be known in heaven and then in the heavenly world to come. There will be no graves in that heavenly world, no funerals, no death. However, here below, we face death. The day of your death has been appointed in eternity before this world was made. And one day you will arrive at the day the Lord has determined for you. We face death here. It's the present thing we must yet face. But there's also sorrow. We read of it here, crying and pain. Think of sorrow, first of all. And as we do so, let's consider firstly sorrowing over sin. The Lord calls us to mourn over our sin in that initial way when we were brought to Christ. Yet we as believers, we feel our sin still because we grieve our Heavenly Father. We have sorrow. We have grief. Not always do we cry, but we do know sorrow. We feel pain within how we've offended the Lord. He's done so much for us. Christ has died for us. All our sins are covered. God as a judge forgave us all our sins. Yet we still grieve our Heavenly Father. We grieve him. He's grieved. What a thought that is. Our Heavenly Father is grieved at us when we sin. How often my Heavenly Father must grieve over me. Every day, I know, he grieves over me. There's this sorrow over sin. Oh, to feel it more. Not always do we cry, but some believers do. Remember Peter, on he would go, denying the Lord, and the Lord caught his eye. And it so struck him. And we're told he went out and wept. And many a believer has known what it is to weep over their sin. Convicted, and the tears flow. The sorrow, the crying. We've let the Lord down. I'm so looking forward to when that will all be over. But now we still let the Lord down. We know sorrow at times when the Lord convicts us and we failed the one we love and we mourn over our sin. But then consider further. Many believers sorrow in persecution. We think of the martyrs here in Revelation. We think of the persecuted church. How many believers tonight are crying because they're suffering so much? How many are in prison tonight for their faith? How many know great sorrow? They're being ill-treated by their guards. And they cry out in pain. Maybe such a hunger within. They're not being given food and they're beaten and they're struck with irons. Sorrow. Many a Christian knows sorrow in their heart as they're being persecuted. As we, dear brethren, sit in this building tonight. They cry out in pain. But let's consider further. Many believers have it difficult in their families. Unbelieving parents. Unbelieving children. And then consider the workplace. It can be such a difficult place. And there can be sorrow. And one has to put on a brave face. Yet there's sorrow in the heart. And One's being mocked and it hurts. One's laughed at and it brings great sorrow. But then consider further bodily affliction, the physical pain. And many know such pain in their bodies at the present time. And then mental pain, what a pain that can be. And one is brought low through affliction. They know pain within the circumstances right before them, and they feel this pain and they're hurt within. Cancer has brought sorrow to many. Many tears have been shed. For sickness and disease brings much sorrow. These are the present things. There's tribulation here in this world. Our Lord said to his disciples in John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In the world ye shall have tribulation. You're not going to know what it is to mourn. You are going to know what it is to cry, to feel pain and sorrow. In the world ye shall have tribulation. The Lord's given us notice. And these are the present things still. And so we shouldn't be surprised that soon we might know pain and sorrow again. But the Lord says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Look to him. He's overcome. He will be with you. He will lead you on. And he'll safely bring you to that place where there is no pain, crying or sorrow. Yet here there is sorrow. The Puritan John Trapp wrote, "One son God hath without sin, but none without sorrow." Think of the Lord Jesus Christ whilst he was here upon earth. We've sung of it, have we not, in Psalm 22, such sorrow. He was a man of sorrows. His people will know sorrow. Yet as you walk through this veil of tears, remember he is the sympathizing high priest. He knew sorrow, such sorrow, that he might redeem you, but also consider that he might sympathize with you. You have a sympathizing high priest. We thought already today, have we not? He appears in heaven for us. What a thought that is. He's there in the glory and he's thinking of us now. He's bringing our names to the Father. He's bringing our cause. He's making intercession. He's reminding the Father of his precious blood. He's thinking of us. We read in Hebrews 4 verse 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin." Touched with the feeling of our infirmities, he's touched. And so when you sorrow, he is touched. The first one who is touched when you are in affliction is the Lord Jesus Christ. You husbands, before you turn to your wives, your beloved one has already been touched. He's touched. He is the sympathizing high priest. And so while you pass through this veil of sorrow, remember this, he's touched. He's thinking of you. Not one tear that falls to the ground is unnoticed by the Savior. And what a thought that is. You know, we do most of our crying on our own, out of the view of others, but it's not out of the view of Jesus, and he is touched. Well, we consider firstly tonight the present grief, but let's consider secondly tonight the end of grief. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." God shall wipe away. Because that God does it, there will be the end of grief. Now think of a child who has been crying. A parent comes in. Often it's the mother, isn't it? Is it not? And says, "What's the matter?" And then after a little while, taking a tissue, wipes the little child's tears away. And I remember sitting on my mother's lap. I couldn't do it now, but I remember years ago sitting on my mother's lap, and I remember those occasions when she would seek to comfort me, she would rock me to and fro, and she would tell me to stop crying, and then she would take a tissue and wipe away my tears. I used to cry over little things, but still she would wipe away my tears. Such a loving act, isn't it? Such a kind hand. Sometimes a parent will say this, no more tears. You remember you used to hear that often, no more tears. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And God has such a gracious hand. God has such a kind hand, a loving hand. And there will come this time when he shall wipe away all tears. One will grieve no more. For God has removed the cause of grief. It's wiped away the tears. The cause of grief has been taken away. And there will be no cause for grief in heaven and in Emmanuel's land. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. One day you will not need to say sorry to the Lord again. We think of mourning over sin. But one day, we will not need to ever mourn over sin again, for God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Oh, dear brethren, we were forgiven by God in the time of love. When we looked to him in that initial way and repented of our sins, however, we were not made perfect. And we grieve our Heavenly Father, and so we need to seek him humbly and repent of our sins that we might know fatherly forgiveness. Reading James Fisher earlier, a few hours ago, and on the subject of repentance, is an abiding principle, isn't it? Where one is to daily mourn over their sins. And then he goes on to write, till God shall wipe away their tears, all tears from their eyes. And one day, God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. Now we grieve him. But one day we will grieve him no more. What a wonderful moment. How often do I grieve my Heavenly Father and I don't know it? But one day I'm never going to grieve him again. What a thought we do grieve him. But oh, what a future we have. It would all be behind us. There's a coming time when we will never grieve him again. Oh, to be in heaven, do you not you want to be there? When you will never grieve him, and in the heavenly world. Here below we need to humble ourselves, as we heard this morning, and seek his face and repent of our sins. But there's coming a day, dear brethren, when we will be made perfect. God shall wipe away all tears. And suddenly at death, perfection will amaze you. Have you ever thought of that? Think of it again, if you've thought of it, but if you haven't thought of it, just grasp this. At death, you will be amazed at perfection. How wonderful it will be to be perfect. And on that great day, you will be so struck as you admire the resurrected body as well. Such perfection, you will never grieve him again. God shall wipe away all. Oh, I cannot wait for that moment when I will not need to mourn over my sin again. God shall wipe away all tears. There's coming a time when it will be the last day you say sorry to your Heavenly Father. But then the next you will be made perfect and you will be there and God shall wipe away. You've mourned over sin. You're only going to mourn a little longer. For one day soon your soul will be made perfect at death. The end of grief. And we're looking forward to that, aren't we? Because it was our sins that nailed Christ to the cross. It was our sins that caused Christ to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was our sins that caused him to know his heart like wax. But one day there will be the end of grief. We will not be found mourning over sin again. But let's consider further as we think of the end of grief. One day there will be the end of affliction. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The sufferings you face are not forever. One day they will be over. There is a limit. Is not God so gracious to put a limit on our sufferings? There is an end. One day your trials will be over. Some trials are over in this life, but all our trials one day will be over when we leave this world. Thomas Watson wrote, affliction may be lasting, but it's not everlasting. At times we can think it's so long, but there's a limit. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There is an end to this veil of tears. It's a valley, isn't it? And at the end we will enter the valley of the shadow of death, but there's an end to the valley. Death will one day be passed. At death you will be delivered, and then one day the church as a whole will be delivered from all grief. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no affliction in Emmanuel's land. One day he will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Every ground of grief will be removed. What a contrast for the unbeliever. Matthew 25, verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. While the people of God are so happy, as we shall note in a moment, those who die in their sins in the eternal state will so weep and mourn. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, which speaks of extreme anguish and despair. How thankful I am that God's going to wipe away all tears from mine eyes. Oh, how we long for people to be saved, that they might be delivered from such an end. Such weeping, such anguish and despair the unbeliever will know. However, for the believer, God shall wipe away all tears. There will be the end of grief. And that's coming for you, dear brethren. And it's coming for the church as a whole on that great day, as the church is delivered from all grief. And such joy will fill the heart of the people of God. The end of grief. Every ground of grief will be removed, and such joy will fill the heart. And you think of these words here as we consider thirdly now the future bliss. Such joy will fill the soul because God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We think of death, sorrow, crying and pain. But when God wipes away, it will be joy and bliss and happiness. Let's consider thirdly then the future bliss. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We mentioned earlier, death may be a very difficult time, and you may be shedding many a tear in the valley. But think then of when you enter heaven, he will wipe away all tears, and you will see Jesus. What joy will take hold of your soul? Your soul will leap. We thought already of how we'll be amazed at perfection in our souls. But also we will so be taken with Christ, and our souls will leap. But let's now go to the eternal state. There will be no grounds of grief in Emmanuel's land. You'll be so amazed at perfection in your soul, but now also you'll be amazed at the glory of your resurrected body. You'll look at your hands and you'll be so amazed, and you'll be so happy. How you walk in the heavenly world will be such an amazement to you. How you move in that place. And you will be so happy. You will be amazed at your eyesight, how your eye so focuses on the beauties of that place, but particularly on Christ. And such joy on your faces will be seen. Other believers in heaven will be looking at brethren and noticing the joy. Here below, at times, we notice the sadness on the face. But in Emmanuel's land, only joy will beam out of your soul and appear on your face. You will be so happy to see Jesus in heaven and then in the heavenly world. And you'll be so glad to see the sights of the heavenly world when heaven and earth are one. Wonderful sights. What sights are before us? You know, we can look at this world. Yes, we fought. It has been marred because of Adam's sin. But still there is much beauty, isn't there? Remember 20 years ago, around this time of the year, going to New England, out in America, and seeing beauty of the fall in America, that the leaves there, the Acer leaves, were just falling down. Such beauty. A few days ago, I went to Moor Point in North Devon, and what a beautiful place. The green grass, rather, on the hillsides, and the rugged rocks leading down to the sea. And what a wonderful place. What wonderful sights. But it's all going to be eclipsed by the beauty of the heavenly world. There will be no marring in that place. There will be no curse, just wonderful beauty. What beauty awaits? What beauty awaits in heaven, but then in the heavenly world, as we notice here in chapter 21. What beauty. We will so be amazed at the beauty. You can think of beautiful places here upon earth, but all will be struck at the beauty of that place. Such wonderful sights to behold. But above all, we will be with Jesus and we will walk with him. What a thought that is, as we think of the eternal state, the future bliss. We'll be constantly walking with the Lord and talking with him. Sin won't trouble us. Sin will not get in the way. We will listen to his lovely voice and we will sing his praise. We thought already tonight of the Lord to look forward in his humiliation to being with his people and singing praise and leading the song. Look to the eternal state. We will be with Christ and we will sing with him. In Revelation 7 and verse 17, we read these words, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." There be no ground of grief in Emmanuel's land. Only joy, only pleasure, only happiness. We think here of eternal happiness. And that's what is in our way. And dear brethren, this veil of tears will soon be over, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Soon we shall be so happy. And soon the whole church will be there with Christ in the heavenly world. Our journey is only a little journey through this present world. Soon we shall be there. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. One day, you're going to shed the last tear you'll ever shed. And then you will be so happy as you see Jesus. And you'll see him forever. Dear brethren, on the way, let's mourn over our sins. But all look forward to the future bliss. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Let us pray.